Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation.
Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast. How do you do, gentlemens?
Shalom.
And Randy.
Welcome to the summer episodes.
Everything's all messed up.
Everything is all messed up, according to
Tim. No. Truncated.
It is well, this time it's not truncated. All right. Well, hey, this is good. Tim, are you in the middle of your, is this your week?
Where I don't know what week we're in right now.
Okay.
It's been a summer.
It's been a summer.
It's been great.
We're asking these questions because we're recording these ahead of time.
That's right.
In preparations for Andy's honeymoon.
That's right.
And Tim's homie moon.
That's right. And I will have returned from my honeymoon the week this airs.
I'm not talking homie like your boys, like his home. He's going to be at home with no kids.
It's a homie moon. That is so good. He's at homie moon with his homie.
Okay.
Tim's like, stop it.
Move on.
Announcements.
All right. So we are still trying to get to 200 five-star reviews on Apple. We're trying to hit 200 before our 200th episode, and we have the best listeners in the world. We're so thankful for the reviews that have come in. And again, I'm just going to tell you, like Charlie's been saying, if you've already filled out a five-star review and you have left a note, because that's the only way it works, if you've done that, then at the end of the summer, when we hit our 200th episode, we will look at that list and pick winners, and there will be some really good prizes at that time. Charlie, what should they do if they've already left that five-star review, but they still want to be a part of this?
Grab their counselor's phone.
Oh, this is great at camp. I love it, Tim.
I don't know about that.
I don't know. I think,
so the best would be to form a Thinklings group.
Oh, that'd be so good.
And grab a couple people in your church that probably don't listen to the podcast that might be interested in reading a book with you. And you're like, hey, let's get together and do this. And then that first meeting, you're like, hey, can I borrow your phone? I got to call my mom real quick. And then you go to Apple
you're
and
so
fill
creative.
Out a five-star review really so quick.
You need to write fiction. You do really well at it.
So good.
I am writing fiction.
So we're trying to get to 200. And so go ahead and fill those out. We just want to give a shout out to our ever faithful sponsors, Brickhouse Coffee, who, mind you, was at my wedding reception open house serving coffee. Phenomenal coffee. Porch Light Coffee, which just the other day I got a cup of coffee there. Their light roast is always exquisite. And Blue Cow Moving Service, the friendliest herd around, giving Tim eye rolls all the time.
They're not really a sponsor, but they are because they pay me to work there.
And so now let's do that thing we always do.
Books and business.
Let's talk about some books. I will start with a mini book. I am going through some C.S. Lewis books this summer and just giving you juicy, spicy, excellent quotes. And so last time I did God in the Dock, this time I'm going to do The Letters of C.S. Lewis to Arthur Greaves. Now, this one is a little more niche when it comes to them, but Lewis's correspondence was collated into some big books and some smaller books. And so this one just has some good quotes on reading. That's why I picked it. So he's talking about reading books. He says to his friend, he says, when one reads a book, I think there is nothing so nice as discussing it with someone else, even though it sometimes produces rather fierce arguments. I thought that was such a good quote by Lewis. It's worth it, even if you get into a big argument.
That is good.
And then I got one more quote for you. And I love this one because it involves fountain pens, and I like reading books this way. To enjoy a book like that thoroughly, I find myself to have... So he's talking about enjoying a book thoroughly. To enjoy a book like thoroughly, I find I have to treat it as a sort of hobby and set about it seriously. I begin by making a map on one of the end leaves. Then I put a genealogical tree or two. Then I put a running headline at the top of each page. Finally, I index at the end all the passages I have for any reason underlined. I often wonder, considering how people enjoy themselves developing photos or making scrapbooks, why so few people make a hobby of their reading in this way? Many an otherwise dull book, which I had to have read, I have enjoyed in this way with a fine nibbed pen in my hand. One is making something all the time, and a book so read acquires the charm of a toy without losing that of a book.
Wow, that is
so good.
That's a 10 out of 10.
That's crazy.
I know, that was really good. So get a fine nibbed fountain pen, maybe a fine pointed pen that doesn't bleed, and take notes on a book. And I will say that this brings me back to my contentment series, because I like devoured those books very slowly.
Yeah.
And I remembered them better. It's hard on the podcast, so we're trying to go through books a lot to provide for our listeners, but like going slow through a book.
Ooh. Yeah. Well, I like how he says that he has different methods of categorizing things. So start within the kind of a map, and then it's like on the top of each page, start a chapter. It's like, what's the headline here? And then he goes through and he goes back and looks at what he underlined. And he's like, why did I underline that? And he catalogs his underlines.
Yeah.
I think that is something I'm going to start doing.
I will say something, and I'm just saying, I started putting the major topic or the major issue at the top of pages on a lot of the books that I started, like, go through this slowly. And that is really nice when you're flipping through it. Just it, like Jesus, the Great Philosopher. I remember doing something very similar to that book, but we were having the author on. So, whoo, those are good.
All right. Well, I have the major book here. And so, Josh Boyd, who may or may not be a thinkling, you know, we'll let him decide his definition there. You know, you can choose your own pronouns. You can choose your own title, right?
Horrendous.
Yeah, that was like 0 to 60.
Hold on. That got Tim not just to do a horrendous. My grandma, when she didn't like things, when I was little, she'd go, that was like her thing. And he literally just grandma'd me, or grandma'd you. He literally grandma'd you because of what you said. Yikes. So he has a horrendous, but when it's really bad,
anyway, so Dr. Boyd and I, over the, you know, last like 3-4 months, we'd been reading through a book together called Poetic Diction by Owen Barfield. And just a quick recap, I know we've talked about him before. He is a early friend of Lewis. In fact, he and his scholarship to college at, I think it was Oxford or Cambridge. I think it's Oxford. He and Lewis are announced in the same newspaper in London of receiving scholarships to colleges of Oxford. So they're very similar age. They're students together. They're friends. He is a thinkling, even though for a lot of his life, he's a lawyer and he's not really able to attend meetings, but he'd bounce in and out every now and then. He's got fiction works. He's got crazy works. He's got thinky works. He's just all around kind of a fun part of the inkling's periphery. And this book is about it's sort of a form and function book about poetry. So poetic diction. So like this is a study that they had at this time frame. So in like the 1930s. So like how do you put poetry together? And he is kind of analyzing what is poetry. So just to give you a couple of items like to think through, is poetry rhyming? Is poetry a certain meter or verse? Like you have to have certain syllables or a certain number of syllables. Is poetry something that sounds or reads a certain way? You know, what is poetic diction? Like, so it's, and this, he did this as like an ending project of his like bachelor's at Oxford. So I think this gets published in like 1924, 1925. And it's actually, so it's not for the faint of heart. Mainly, and this is true of many books written by classically trained men. The references are so dense that if you haven't read the things they're referencing, it's easy to get lost. So he is quite literally in poetic diction. He's like, well, here's this thing about poetry, and see, you can look in this French writer over here, and he throws this big old French paragraph or this Latin paragraph. And he's like throwing different examples around, and you're like, I don't even know what that says. And so the first time I read through this with Tim, we were just like, I don't even have an idea of what's going on here.
We plotted.
Yeah, it was so difficult. But that did kind of soften the ground a little bit. He's always been mysterious in a good way to me. Like, I knew that there's something there. And Dr. Boyd and I had kind of played around with reading some of Barfield. And I've since that first interaction with Poetic Diction, you know, oh goodness, like 7 years ago. Yeah, I think it was when I first moved. Anyway, but I've slowly dabbled in him for a long time. I own a lot of his essays and his other things, and I've slowly kind of gathered an understanding of what he's doing. And I've actually come to really appreciate his ideas of what poetry is. That poetry is not just something that rhymes. It's not just a certain verse. You could have prose writing that is poetry. You could have verse writing that's not poetry. You could have rhyming things that are or are not. So the definition of poetry is not in its form alone. The definition of poetry is in its meaning and how the poet is crafting that meaning. And he gets into this very rich study of how words become metaphors and those metaphors cascade with each other. And so as a poet puts together a verse or a story, how they're crafting, it becomes poetic as it helps the reader, transcends not the right word, but we'll say travel and see things in a older way. So be reminded of an older meaning. And that could be either capital M meaning, like the true, the good, the beautiful, or it could also be lowercase m, like a meaning of something that we once had on earth in the words and language we used, and we have since forgotten. And a good poet, whether in prose or verse or rhyming or whatever, is helping you remember that meaning, either capital M or lowercase m. And he does give, I think, a plethora of examples of poetry. And where it's really impacted me is as he demonstrates, he uses Shakespeare as an example in one of his chapters, and he shows how Shakespeare uses the word ruin, R-U-I-N, ruin, and how there's multiple senses to that word, and how Shakespeare, in his writing, navigates the reader to remember older uses of the term ruin. And then using that older sense, he's crafting a metaphor about a present idea, and that is expanding the meaning of that passage to the reader by reminding them of an old use of a word, but it's also highlighting a meaning that's true about something. And so Shakespeare is obviously one of the most famous poets ever in the English language. Barfield gives examples of that, where they're crafting and making meaning by essentially making puns, but they're not meant to be jokes. It's a reminder of meaning through the inventing or the remembering of words. And then his view of poetry has changed how I read poetry, because we can sometimes almost belittle poetry and think that it is just as simple as a haiku is, this many syllables and this many syllables and this many syllables. And, it's just, a poet is just someone who rhymes things, Dr. Seuss, red fish, blue fish, it's so simple and, almost childish. But, and certainly there are poems and poetry that's designed that way. But what Barfield helps you see if you really plod through him is that a good poet, much like the writers of scripture, like Solomon, does not waste words. They use them very intentionally. And if you take that to heart and you go and read poems in scripture, I think it does help you see them in the way the author wants you to see them. And in a previous episode, we had talked about Psalm 84. And there is a beautiful word picture in Psalm 84 with a valley of weeping and rain and going through suffering. And I earnestly think the author of Psalm 84 was crafting a metaphor with the word bacha in Hebrew. And I think he did want you to think about a literal valley filled with moisture on a journey. It's super dry and arid. Where would you want to go? Down into the valley where there's water. But it's the valley of Baha, weeping. So what's the moisture? It's like you're crying. And so why are you crying? And the psalmist in Psalm 84 has something that has kept him from going to Jerusalem. He's probably got some trials in his life, some difficulties. The primary one, this long journey to the house of God, but there could be other things that is, you know, hindering him. And in that metaphorical sense, there's a valley of weeping for the psalmist. And Barfield helps you read poetry as it's meant to be read. Now, does he have some crazy views on things? Oh, baby, does he have some crazy views on things? Not the least of which is anthroposophy, which we don't need to get into that. But I do think that work, poetic diction, is helpful if you want to, if you've ever wondered, like if you've taken a literature course and you've read some of these famous writers or poets and you've thought, man, what actually is poetry? Like, why can that verse or that little rhyme do something to me? Well, Barfield's going to help you understand what's happening to you. And I don't think it's like a mystical thing, but in a very real way, a good poem teaches you an understanding of the world that may be lost. And especially for him, as he's writing this in the 30s, a great companion to Barfield's views on poetry would be Lewis's work called The Discarded Image, where he talks about how the modern mind has thrown away, discarded the imaginative sense of the world that was the medieval mind or the pre-modern mind, where that, you know, he imaginatively depicts this in some of, he being Lewis, he depicts this in a book like Out of the Silent Planet, where the modern mind looks up at the sky and says, oh, we're just a bunch of rocks floating in the space. But then Ransom, the character, goes out there and he's like, no. This isn't space at all. This is the heavens. And what a good poem would do, would it would remind you of that previous meaning of another, I don't know if they would use this term, but I'm going to supply it, of another worldview and the richness of another worldview through the language that previous minds used to communicate it. So you remember the meaning of other worldviews through other worldviews' words. And a poet crafts that to help you see that. And if you can make it through poetic diction, Barfield helps you grasp what a poem is doing. And so all that to say, after finally finishing, I mean, I finished it before, but I could say I didn't understand any of it. Now I think I understand it. And while I don't really buy in hook, line, sinker with all of it, I do really like it. And so I am going to rank it, and I'm going to give it a five. I don't think everybody needs it. I don't think it's something you need to read every year. But if you're interested in literature and, you know, the imagination, I do think it's a book you should get and consider reading with a group of friends. I'll just tell you now, it's like That Hideous Strength. You're going to need to read it three times. So just, you know, plan for that. But I'll give it a five.
Get a group, read it with your friends, and then email Carter.
Yeah, and we'll, I would gladly do a Zoom call with you to help you wade through the weirdness of Owen Barfield.
Maybe you could lead a poetic diction series.
Not to shamelessly plug another thing, but also on the Inklings Variety Hour sometime this summer, I did a full kind of expose on Owen Barfield and his relationship to the Inklings. And I don't know if that's going to be a one part or two part podcast, but that would be something that if this sparked any interest to you at all, that series of episodes would be entertaining to you probably.
So I have a mini book. I'm just going to mention a new commentary that I picked up, Ecclesiastes by Antoon Scores. This is in the Historical Commentary on the Old Testament series. It's a pretty good commentary, has some helpful exegetical insights. My final meditation on God's Word is coming from Ecclesiastes. And so this was You know, when you're working through material you've gone through in the past, it's helpful to just get another commentary to kind of get it fresh again. And that's what this has been. So he translates Hevel as absurd, which I don't care for.
Yeah.
And he takes kind of a weird interpretation a couple of times in the book. I only went through a small section of it. But overall, I think this is going to be a pretty high up there go-to commentary on Ecclesiastes for me.
Remind me the name again.
Ecclesiastes by Antoon Schoors, S-C-H-O-O-R-S. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. It's printed in Europe. So
sounds French to me.
Yeah, it very well may
be. Does he take Solomonic authorship?
No.
No, he's like, this is a redaction.
Well, I didn't actually read on that part of it, but yeah. I can't imagine that he would take Solomonic authorship, and hardly anybody does, especially sure. Anybody higher critical like him. Yeah. Let's have a final meditation from God's Word. I'm in Ecclesiastes 11. I'm going to begin at verse 7. This fits a summer theme. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Okay, so we have four verses here. This is not the entire pericope. I would work into chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 as well. But this is a goodness, like things are good here. When you think of light and when you think of sun, that is good. The opposite of light and sun would be the darkness. And the darkness would be?
Not good.
And in chapter 12, verse 2, we have, while the sun and the light, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. So we have the darkening take place in chapter 12, verse 2. So light is good. Darkness is
bad.
Okay. Now this idea is going to continue into chapter 12. In verse 8, we have, if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember. And these are the two verbs that are like the key words in this passage. You have rejoicing. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice, but let him remember. And then in chapter 11, verse 9, the first verb, it's an imperative, is rejoice. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, the first verb is remember. So the text is very structured. 7 and 8 is the introduction. 9 through 10, it concerns the rejoicing. And then 1 through verse 7 and 8 is the remembering. Okay, so what in the world is going on here? Well, this is kind of a little bit controversial because the text is saying, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So what does that mean? What does it mean that a young man should let his heart cheer him in the days of his youth? First thoughts?
So I don't know. It's hard for me to take that because, so you're in verse 9.
It
says, rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth.
Yes.
If it just said that, I would think about it one way. Then he goes on and says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Okay. But then there's a contrast.
Okay.
And so for me, I'm like, but he almost adds a warning at the end. So I don't know how to take it. It's almost like it's a concessive, like, enjoy yourself, live out of your heart, bud.
Yeah.
But you're going to get judged for this.
Right.
It's like, I might say this to like a wayward teen who I've like tried to work with, but I don't know.
But what is it? What do you think about this idea that a young man would let his heart cheer him in the days of his youth? Is that okay? Is that a good thing? Walk in the ways of your heart. So there's this phrase that we see repeatedly on Christian paraphernalia, follow your heart, which is really more of a Disney theme than a Bible theme. And I think we've spoken against it here on the podcast a time or three or a dozen or something like that.
Do you know I have a Bible?
It says follow your heart.
It's an NIV Faith Girls with a Z.
Oh, yeah.
And it says follow your heart. And I want to come over to your bookstore and have you emboss a name on it, but I want it to say Jeremiah 17:9. That's what I want. I haven't got around to it yet, Tim. My mom got it for me for Christmas 2 years ago. I mean, I don't think we should follow our heart. I think that's a bad idea.
Okay, so there's like the desires of the heart and how the desires of the heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately mm-hmm. wicked. Who can know it? Okay, you have that same idea in Numbers 24 in the Torah, where it states that an individual is not supposed to follow their heart. But then you also have in the book of Psalms, I forget where exactly, where God will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. It also says to guard your heart, for out of it will flow the issues of
Proverbs 4:19 or Proverbs 4:23.
Yeah.
Okay. So you need to guard your heart. So how is it that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Numbers 24, I think it is. And then God will give you the desires of your heart. And then Proverbs 4 to guard your heart. And then here, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, which is very antithetical to normal biblical revelation. You're not supposed to follow the sight of your eyes. You're supposed to believe.
Is this sort of why? Is this, I mean, we haven't solved this yet. You're going to help us solve this.
Sure. Thing.
Is this example from Ecclesiastes partly why some people take this as an uninspired or just not a good book for Christians to read, even though it's in the Bible?
Yep. Yep. This is one of the reasons why people just are like, oh, this must be like the skeptical old man that doesn't really believe. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is presenting the view of unbelief. And then there's a corrective at the end, fear God and keep his commandments. So I disagree with that. I think that this is actually Qohelet, Solomon, giving good advice. And that young person, what is one thing that they should do? They should enjoy being young. Because guess what's going to happen?
Going to get old.
You're going to get old, baby.
The curse is going to set in. You're going to have to get bigger glasses and your knees are going to hurt.
All that stuff is coming. So it's not giving an unbridled hedonism where you can just do whatever you want. And you've already hit on that because of the last phrase. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. God will judge the young. And so what do they need to do? They need to enjoy their life. And this is where it gets into this whole conversation of, well, what is a good life? And I think our young people need to capture the idea that God's idea of a good life is a good life. And it's fun. Mm. And you can enjoy life.
Amen.
And a Christian properly with properly ordered affections, understanding that God brings everything into judgment, can enjoy the days of their youth. And I encourage young people to do that very thing. Have fun. Enjoy the days of your youth. Now, what about verse 10? Remove vexation from your heart.
See, I was just looking at that, and I couldn't, like, vexation, it sounds like hand-wringing, like I'm mad about something.
Yes.
You know, like I'm... Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's an emotional component.
Okay.
And I would connect it a lot to, like, anxiety and stress, because you're young.
Yeah.
And this is also, you know, this disease that arrived, several years ago, and how anxiety has become a major issue in the lives of young people. Generally, they don't have a lot of anxiety. They have like enjoy today kind of mentality because they are young and they think they're going to live forever. So we're constantly speaking against that. But here the exhortation is, hey, you know what? There are cares and affairs and issues and things of this world that you don't need to be encumbered with, particularly as a youth. Then the next description, put away pain from your body. It's a very physical thing. So I think it seems to be referring to health and that, you know, don't do things that are going to destroy your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And here the word vanity has the idea specifically of their passing. So what is the exhortation from Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10? Young person, you're young. Enjoy the days of your youth. Know that God will bring you into judgment. It's summertime. You know what I would encourage you to do? Draw close to the Lord and have fun. It's biblical. It's good. Go ahead.
So I have two thoughts to add.
Go for it.
So I was just reading other translations, trying to figure out, you know, what to, you know, and I happened upon the NET. I'll tell you, I'll let you tell me what you think of verse 10's translation. Banish emotional stress from your mind, mm-hmm, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the prime of life are fleeting.
Yep.
That sounds like it's really hitting it right there on the hammer.
I think that is a good translation.
Okay.
So banish emotional stress. The word that's used there, vexation, mm-hmm, has the idea of stress and anxiety.
Hmm.
You're young. How many things do you really have to stress out about or be anxious about? Okay. Those are like adult burdens.
It's funny, like, cause I can remember when I had I had a job and, there were some people who, you know, all I had was a job. I didn't even have kids. And I was talking about how busy I was doing school and a job. And they're like, you don't even know how busy you are. And as a kid, you know, that, or as a young guy, you're like, mm-hmm, whatever, but it's true. Like the older you get, the more heavy it gets.
Right.
My second thought is this: if God designed life and if God is good, we're going to go through hard things.
Right.
But we should have a level of enjoying living the life that God has before us.
That's true. That's correct.
And so I think that lines up with this. And I think the dour Christian who's always in a bad attitude and is always fretting is, I think, casting a pall over what life looks like for the next generation.
Right. So, why would I want to be a Christian? Your life stinks.
Yep. Now, don't fake it till you make it. That's not it.
Right.
And Christianity can handle sorrow. It mm-hmm. can. It can yep. really handle it. But I also think that if it really is the good life, the John 10:10 life, mm-hmm, we should look like it's the good life.
Right.
Not fakey fake. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's excellent. Huh. And so back in 7 and 8, it does kind of communicate, hey, guess what? Days of darkness are going to be many. It's not that every day is going to be sunny. There are going to be dark days. But at the same time, even in the midst of the dark days, enjoy the sunny days, because they're good. So now moving into chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your creator. And then we have the same phrase that we saw back in chapter 11, in the days of your youth. And this is an important point to recognize. Remembering your creator first, it's your creator, okay? You have life because of him. You should remember your creator not when you're old, but you should begin and you should remember him when you are young. It's gonna come. The oldness, the years, all of that is gonna come. You're setting patterns in your life now. Be mindful of the patterns in your life that you're setting now and remember your creator in the days of your youth. Then it states, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So it's fun to talk to young people. They're like, are you looking forward to getting old?
That's great. That's a good conversation starter. I like that.
They're not looking forward to getting old. Guess what? I have no pleasure in them. And people, when they're young, they don't look forward to getting old, when their body starts to break down, when they lose their athleticism. You know what? I grew up in the, you know, 90s. So I think of, you know, sports and the players that played, Michael Jordan and Joe Montana and Troy Aikman and all these guys. Those were like the...
back in the day.
Oh, man, totally. But now, where are they?
Well, Jordan is still the greatest, but...
Okay.
They're in the nursing home. Well, not all of them.
Maybe not that far.
Not all of them.
So in verse 2, it says, in chapter 12, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Remember, sun and light are good things. Darkness is bad things. There's a storm. A storm in life would be like some kind of physical malady. And generally, if you go through a storm, what comes out after the storm?
The sun.
The sun. But when you're old, you get through a storm, you get through some kind of a trial, and then guess what greets you on the other side of that trial?
Mm.
More clouds.
Hmm.
Because you're old. And what happens when you get old? Your body starts to fall apart. And then you have, I believe, an authorially intended allegory. So people have problems with that a little bit. But in chapter 12, verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. I believe you have an allegory of the deteriorating body of an individual. The keepers of the house would be the muscles and the arms. They're going to protect the house. The grinders would be the teeth. And as an individual gets old, their teeth begin to fall out. So it states that the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. That would refer to failing eyesight. So I'm going to, just because of time, skip verses 4 and 5. There are three before clauses in this passage. The first one was in verse 1, before the evil days come. The second one's in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. And then the final one is in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And here we have four additional metaphors. And what do you think that they refer to?
Well, if the wheel breaks at the cistern,
it's not working anymore.
It's broken.
It's broken.
If the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, you can't functionally get water. If the golden bowl is broken, it can't hold things. I don't know what the silver cord is.
But it's snapped.
It snapped, so it's not cording anything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So all of those are, whatever they're intended to do can no longer happen.
No longer function correctly.
Are we talking about death?
It's talking about death. So you have the deteriorating body, and now you have death. In chapter 12, verse 7 is a pretty well-known verse. Mm. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And this is the exhortation. Enjoy the days of your youth. Young person, have fun. Enjoy life. Remember, God will bring you into judgment. And remember God now. Don't wait until you're older. You're forming habits, and those habits will last your entire lifetime. Remember your Creator now, before you get old, before you die. And if you're like, you know what? I don't really know my Creator. He's your Creator. Talk to a pastor, write to us. Get to know this God. He's good. He wants you to have a good life. He's given you the pattern for a good life. Seek after Him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.